Good morning. Yeah, we in the spring is when we want to emphasize the time change, because if you miss it, then you're an hour late. And you know, we just hate for that to happen, because you know, you come in late and everybody's looking and laughing, and we want to save you that embarrassment, you know. In the fall, we don't care so much because you get here early, and yeah, that's okay. So all right, we're going to continue in our study of the Gospel of John. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we've got extras in the back. We'd like to get one to you if you'll raise your hand. We've got English and German and Spanish. We've got a number of different languages, but if you needed one, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. It's John chapter 9, if you go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We'll get started. Father, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to delve into your word, to see the things that you did, Lord, the life that you lived before us, Lord, and the lessons that we have to learn. And I pray that you give us open hearts, that you would open us up, and that you would do your work in us, or that you might work through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who was born blind, never seen ever in his life. And he heals him in a most remarkable way. He spits on the ground and makes mud, and then rubs the mud in this guy's eyes. Not really a standard medical practice that we see used today, but Jesus uses this thing to heal this man, to bring back his sight. And then Jesus tells the man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he does that, of course, and he's healed. An amazing story. But that's really when the trouble begins, because it was on the Sabbath, and boy, that was a problem, because he was doing work and he was doing healing, and the religious leaders were just not happy about that at all. And so this man gets hauled off to the Pharisees, and they begin to question him. And in that, they discover that Jesus is the one who had healed the man. And I don't think any of them were surprised, because it wasn't like there were, you know, 10 or 20 guys in Jerusalem going around healing people like this. Jesus was the only one. And so there's no surprise when they find out that Jesus is the one that healed him. And that's when the Inquisition begins. First they question the man, and then they call in his parents. They want to confirm that he was indeed born blind, and then they ask the parents, how did this happen? How did he get his sight back? The Pharisees, they're checking things out. You know, I heard a story about a teacher who had four senior boys in one of her classes. And one day they came strolling in, kind of laughing, and they came in late to class and said, we're really sorry, but we had a flat tire on the way to school today. And she said, okay, that's understand. But Jim, I want you to sit here in the front row on my left, and Bob, I want you to sit here in the front row on my right, and Joe, I want you to sit in the very back on my right, and Tom, you on my left in the very back. Just sit down, all four of you sit down at those chairs. And I want you to pull out a piece of paper, and I want you to tell me, which tire was flat? Smart teacher. I mean, she was getting to the truth, and that's what these Pharisees are trying to do here. They ask the parents, and the parents acknowledge that he was indeed their son, and that he was indeed born blind. But as to how he got his sight and who did it, man, they plead the fifth. You know, we don't want anything to do with this. The parents say, ask him. He's an adult. And so now the religious leaders are going to call the man back into the room. They're going to question him a second time. We pick up the story in verse 24. It says, a second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind and told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And what they're doing is they're putting him under an oath. They're making him, you know, today in our court systems, we have people, you know, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's kind of what they're doing here. They're putting him under an oath that obligates him to tell them the truth. But I just imagine this guy, what it must have been like for him. He has never seen in his life. And now for the very first time, he's seeing colors, and he's seeing depth, and he's seeing movement, and he's seeing faces that he has never seen. He's being able to put faces together with voices that he has heard all of his life. And he sees for the very first time anger in the face of these Pharisees. And they say to him, "We know that this man," they won't even mention his name, "they know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." It's what they say to him. And look at his answer. He answered, "Whether or not he is a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." This man was thrust onto center stage, a place he didn't seek, a place he didn't want. He did not want to be there. Have you ever been in a place like that? He's confronted with things he doesn't know about. Doctrine, theology, we know this man's a sinner. Man, I'm a blind man. I don't know anything about sin, sinners, or anything like that. And so I think his answer is very instructive to us. Because guys, there are going to be times when unexpectedly we are put on center stage. When the spotlight is on us and the questions come. Who is this man? And his answer is so simple. He doesn't try to address all of the theological or doctrinal issues. He just says, "Hey, all I know is I woke up this morning blind, the same way I've woken up every single day of my life, but now I see." That's all I know. I don't know about this man. I don't know about sin, but I know that I can see. And you know, that's all that we need to know to be a witness for Jesus. That's all we need to know. "I was blind, but now I see." Man, it's a powerful testimony. There is nothing that these guys can say to refute his story. Once there was a guy who was studying to be a pastor, and he and his wife were home one evening, and the doorbell rang. And some Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door. And he had been, you know, studying diligently, and he knew all of the kinds of responses that you want to give to people who are in cults like that. And so he was excited, man, and he dove into this, invited him in. He was going through Isaiah and through Revelation, and man, it was point, counterpoint, back and forth, and you know, what about this, what about that? And right in the middle of this, the phone rang, and it was his pastor. So his wife says, "Man, you got to take this. This is pastor. You can't, you know, you got to take this phone call." He said, "I don't want to. I got these guys right where I want them, man. We're in this verbal firefight, and I've just about got them won over." And she says, "But you got to take the phone call." He says, "Oh, okay." And he takes the call, and he goes, and he says to the pastor, "Man, okay, let me call you back. I'm right in the middle of this." He explained the situation. "I've got these guys right where I want them. I'm just about to close the deal. You got to let me get back to this." And so they closed their conversation, and he makes his way back to the front door just in time to hear his wife say, "You know, I don't know about all that stuff. But I do know Jesus." And she said, "Do you know Jesus?" And my friend said that as he approached the door, there were tears in their eyes. Because with all the stuff that they knew, they couldn't say that they knew Jesus. They knew passages, they knew technical points of the language, but they didn't know Jesus. They knew stuff, they knew information, but not him. You know, and there are people just like this in every church, maybe somebody here today, who you grew up going to church, you grew up in the church, you know all the stories, you've heard all the things that are said in the church, you know the doctrine, you know the dogma, you know the denominational position. But do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Can you say that for certain? Can you say you know him? That's the question. Verse 26, it says, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I already told you, he said, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you want to become his disciples too? I love this guy. I mean, he is just so bold. He just, you know, he just sticks it right back in their face. He's a quick study. May have been blind, but he was no dummy. He's amazed that they are so focused on the process that they miss the outcome. You know, they're so concentrated on the procedure, you know, what was step one, what was step two, what was step three, that they miss the miracle of sight. And he can't believe his ears. And I love the fact that he's all in on this. He was a blind beggar. He had no real life. Doesn't have anything to lose here. And so he is all in. He's all in. Now I see some people today who get saved and they're serious about their faith. And they start off, you know, and they take their Bible to work. And they're going to read it at lunchtime. And they're serious about it. But then the attacks start to come. And people start to make fun. And people start to poke at them. And before you know it, now the Bible gets left at home. And they're not doing the things that they need to do. This guy was all in. I love that. Says, I told you once already. Look at his reply. Why do you want to hear it again? I told you already. Do you want to be his disciples? And notice it's also. He's saying to them, yeah, I want to be his disciples. Are you in that group too? Do you too want to be his disciple now? Boy, and this is just going to spin them through the roof. You know, they never respond well to these kinds of questions. Look at what it says next. They ridiculed him. You are that man's, again, they won't use Jesus' name. They hate him that much. You are that man's disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he's from. This, verse 30, this is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do these things. He begins to teach them here. These guys who are, you know, PhDs in the law, in Jewish tradition, they know it all backwards and forwards, and he is now teaching them, a guy who is uneducated, blind from birth, and he's teaching them. Boy, his argument is flawless. And he just lays it out before them. He says, you're the religious leaders of Israel? You can't explain this? That's amazing. He says, let me help you. Because Isaiah had prophesied three times that when the Messiah came, he would open the eyes of the blind. It's in the Old Testament. These guys knew the passage. They're just ignoring it. It says, you're the religious leaders and you don't know where he's from. Let me help you with this, because I know where he's from. He's from God. He came from God. He's working for God. And you know, kind of the unspoken question here is, who's really blind in this situation? Who are the blind here? Verse 34, they continue, you were born entirely in sin, they replied, and you are trying to teach us. And then they threw him out. And the word that's used here is, it's the word where we get our word excommunicate. It wasn't just they just kind of kicked him out of the room. It means that they put him out of the temple. They put him out of fellowship with the church. There's a permanent kind of throwing out here because they can't face the facts. They can't face the evidence that he is presenting to them. You know, later, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And at that time, the Pharisees are going to come and try to kill Lazarus. I mean, how insane is that? Did they think that, you know, God raised this man from the dead and they're going to come along and kill him? And even if they were successful, they think God couldn't raise him back up again? I mean, it's just, you know, it's insane the kinds of thinking that goes on in people's minds. But notice how angry the Pharisees get here. Notice how they resort to name-calling when they're backed into a corner. You know, when you share your faith with people, many times they will begin to resort to name-calling. They get uptight. They get angry. They want to fight with you. Guys, when that happens, you need to rejoice. You need to be happy about that. You know, I would much rather have somebody react like this in anger, because what it tells me is God is convicting them. God has his finger in their chest and he is poking them. The response that I hate most is when somebody says, oh, well, that's nice. You know, you have your truth and I have my truth and all roads lead to God and blah, blah, blah. That makes me sick because I know that there's nothing happening there spiritually. But when somebody gets upset and somebody gets angry, I know that God is working there. Continue to pray, man. When people react that way, continue to pray for them because God is working in that situation. Verse 35 says, when Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found him and asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? We see the contrast here. Religion tends to stratify. It tends to cast people out. It tends to put people in boxes. It tends to disqualify folks and cast them out. But Jesus here finds the man. He finds those that religion casts out, that religion throws away. He finds those who don't measure up financially, who don't measure up socially or intellectually. Jesus is looking for them. He's finding them. You know, I grew up and my family went to church every week. We were there all the time. I grew up in a system that was kind of focused on outward behavior and outward how you looked. You know, if you dressed a certain way, if you talked a certain way, if you acted a certain way, then you were good. But I began to see that for the most part, it was just an act. And I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't act the act anymore. It wasn't real. It wasn't real to me. So I left the church. I threw myself out. They didn't throw me out. I threw myself out because I just had enough of the phoniness and the things that weren't real. But years later, Jesus found me just like he found this man. And he said to me, just like he said to this man, and just like he has said to thousands of others, and notice how easy he makes this here. He just says, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in the Son of Man? This is the way that people are saved. This is the way that we are all saved. Do you realize that for the first 1,600 years that the church was here, people didn't have Bibles? Nobody had Bibles. Only the priests at the church had Bibles. People came to faith by believing in Jesus, by believing that he is the Son of God, believing that he came, he lived among us, he died for us, rose on the third day, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. They just believed that. Today we've got Bibles everywhere. Got Bibles in our bathrooms and Bibles in our bedrooms, and I've got 20 Bibles on my iPad. We've got Bibles everywhere. But people are saved by believing. By believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 36, it says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? He asked. And Jesus answered, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one you are speaking with. The man, for the first time, looks into the eyes of Jesus. What an amazing thing. Jesus says, you're looking at him. And he's the one who's talking to you. Just make sure there's no confusion here as to who he's talking about. It's kind of a little humorous in the way that this is written. I'm the one, and he's the one who's talking to you. I knew this too the minute that I got saved. Jesus wasn't physically there in my college dorm room, but he was there. He was there speaking to me, asking me, do you believe? Verse 38, he says, I believe, Lord. He said to him, and he worshiped him. The blind man in this story goes from calling Jesus just a man to later calling him a prophet. And now he calls him Lord. What a day this guy has had. Born blind, woke up blind, just like every other day. But through the course of the day, he meets a man who gives him sight. And because of that, he gets tossed out of this religious system that he has grown up in. But after that, Jesus finds him and speaks to him. It says, do you believe? And Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who don't see will see and those who do see will become blind. Interesting thing that he says here. Now back in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that I did not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. And so this though is not a contradiction, because he's not talking about judgment in so much as he's talking about bringing in a kind of righteousness, that through his life he lived a righteousness before us, that we might see the righteousness of God and that might convict us and draw us to him. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, we aren't blind too, are we? If you were blind, Jesus told them, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. Jesus says here that until we come to the point of recognizing our own blindness, that we will never see. Until we say, Lord, I'm blind. I sense your presence. I know that you're there, but Lord, I can't see you because I am blind. My spiritual condition has blinded me to your light. My life is empty. Lord, I have everybody else fooled. Everybody else around me is fooled, but I can't fool myself. When I go to sleep at night, when I am alone in my thoughts, Lord, there are questions there. I don't know where my life is going. What am I doing here? I'm tired of the emptiness. I'm tired of the phoniness. I'm blind. I'm addicted, Lord. I'm stuck in this rut, and I can't get out of it. And all of that is the confession of blindness. Lord, I need you. I'm tired of the emptiness. I'm tired of the guilt. And Jesus says to those who will admit their blindness, I am light. I am the light of the world. I'm here to give you sight and to give you new life. And to anyone here today, who has experienced that emptiness, that longing for something more, that knowledge that there is something more out there, but I can't quite get my hands on it. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You can come to me. I will give you life. But, and this is the other side of the coin, to those who say, I'm good. I can see just fine. I've got sight. I don't need any help. I'm working it all out on my own. I'm good. Jesus says, you will die in your sin. You remain in your blindness. Amazing story here in John chapter 9. I think in many ways it speaks to all of us because at one point or another we were this blind man. We were this man who had lived his life blind, but came to the point of meeting Jesus. Why don't you stand with me and we'll have the worship team come up and prayer team will be available if anybody would like someone to pray with them. There's so many things in this story that minister to me. This man who is a brand new baby believer is willing to stand up to and face these men, the religious leaders and the power brokers of his day. And while he didn't have answers to all of their questions, he did answer the one thing that they couldn't deal with, and that was the fact that he was blind, but now he can see. Guys, that's our testimony. For those of you who know Christ and who have been walking with him, you know, you don't need to know all of the theology and all of the doctrine that there is. You do know for a fact that once you were blind, whatever that blindness looked like in your life, once you were blind, but now you see. You see clearly. You have sight. You have vision. And God has given you all of that. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, boy, the one thing that I hope you take away from this is the fact that there is only one thing that's required. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to get your act together. You don't have to do any of those things that so many people think, well, you know, yeah, I really want to get right with God, but man, I got all these issues and I got to clean this up and I got to do this and I got to stop that. And none of that is taught here. Jesus says, believe. And it is a belief that leads to obedience, to following him, to be committed to him, to be submitted to him, and say, yeah, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you lead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage, this chapter that gives us this amazing story. This man who challenges all of us, Lord, to walk in a new way, in a firm way, trusting in you, believing in you. Lord, be with us in this place today as we close and continue the work that you're doing in people's lives and in people's hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.